Amen. Amen. Take a little short history lesson. Is that okay? Yep. Good, because I'm going to do it anyway. But on Thursday, July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress declared that the 13 American colonies regarded themselves as a new nation, the United States of America, and were no longer part of the British Empire. Well, the British, they weren't going to let its possession just leave quietly, okay? And freedom is not free. You need to understand that. Say, freedom is not free. See, there's a cost, there's a price that must be paid if one is going to be truly free. And the British Empire fought very hard in an effort to keep its possession. It's estimated that some 50,000 Americans were either wounded or killed during that fight for freedom. Since that war, almost 3 million Americans have been killed or wounded protecting our freedom, protecting our democracy, protecting our way of life. And it's about 50-50 between wounded and killed. So that means about 1.5 million people decided that it was worth dying so someone else could be free. So someone else could be independent of any oppressive forces. It was an honor for them to give their lives for someone that they would never meet or see. You need to think about that. Those patriots gave their lives for people they would never meet. Nathan Hale was a patriot. He was a Yale graduate, well-bred, well-respected, was known for his input in discussions about astrology, mathematics, and the ethics of slavery. But he joined the Connecticut militia because he believed in freedom for this nation. And they needed someone to go and spy on the British troops. And he volunteered with full knowledge of what the British did to spies when they caught them. You were executed the same day you were caught, period. So on November 22nd, at 21 years of age, he was captured. He was tricked by someone who pretended to be a spy also. And when they were talking, they said, "Oh, you really a spy?" And he was arrested. He was taken to what's now East 66th Street and 3rd Avenue in Manhattan. And he was executed by hanging September 22nd, 1776, at the age of 21. His last words were not, "This isn't fair. I'm only 21. I have my whole life in front of me." His last words were, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." This 21-year-old young man thought more about the freedoms of those that were going to precede him than his own life. And as I said earlier, people that he was never, ever going to meet or see, he was willing to die for. He gave his life for something that he believed was much more precious, the freedom of the people. Much more precious than even his own life. Can you imagine giving your life or giving of your life so somebody else can be free? So somebody else can have a better life, no longer bound by oppression, and having no regard for your personal goals, status, or reputation, you just want to have an opportunity to set someone free. I want you to think about that. This Independence Day, we need to realize and understand that as a church, we be those people. We are the ones designated by God to give of ourselves so others can be free from the bondage of the satanic empire. I say that because 2 Corinthians tells us that we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. First Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we are to follow in his steps. That means we're to do what we did. As an ambassador, we represent him. How many of you know an ambassador doesn't go pushing their own thoughts or ideas? No, they represent him. That's why on the Ministry of Health's application here, there's a question. It said, will you follow the directions established by the leadership, even if you don't understand them or agree with them? Well, why do we put that on there? Because once you become a member of the Ministries of Helps, you become our ambassadors. And that means your thoughts and attitudes should be the same as our thoughts and attitudes, because you are our ambassador. So since we are ambassadors for Christ, and he left us an example to follow in his steps, we should be about doing the same thing that he does. Is that not so? You see that? Okay, so with that in mind, let's go to John 3:16. I'm going to give you the title in a minute. King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we read that about 100 times each year, because we generally share it before every teaching session. But reading it 2 weeks ago, it was as if something jumped out of the page and latched on to me. I've been sharing it this year out of the Voice translation. I've probably shared it maybe 20, 25 times. It says, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Verse 17 begins with, here's the point. I got arrested reading that a couple of weeks ago. Said, here's the point. What does that mean? Here's the point. Here's the point means pay attention to this. It means, but let this be your focus. It also means direct your thoughts in this direction. But this is what's relevant. God expresses love for the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. But here's what's relevant. That's what it's saying. But here's what's relevant. God did not send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue, say to rescue, a world headed toward certain destruction. The point is that Jesus is not here to judge. He's here to rescue. And we're his ambassadors. So since we are his ambassadors, why are we here? To rescue. To rescue and not to judge. Judgment keeps us from doing our job as rescue workers. You know, there's a little illustration I want to show you. But Robert, would you bring those for me? I'm going to ask my friend Donovan to come and help me. Do you mind? Just want to show you something. Then I'll talk to you about rescue. And the title of the message is Rescue 317. Okay. Where is... Oh, come on. Donovan is... Yeah, I want you to picture. Donovan is going to portray the part of... See, we're not in the warp room. We're on a cruise ship. Okay. And you're saying, what's the back of the cruise ship? Is it the bow? The aft? Stern, okay. So you're at the stern, all right? And everybody tell them, don't go close to the edge. Stop hanging over the edge. If you keep doing that, you'll fall in. You need to listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Just stack them right here for me. Just stack them right here. Okay, and so he knows. He's been told, but still, he plays around the edge, and the next thing you know, you hear a scream. I need you, don't fall down, but would you mind just sitting down on the floor? Just sort of. Okay. And he's calling out for help. Now, I have everything that he needs right here next to me. And he's calling out for help. Okay. But I don't take one and throw it to him. No. You know what I do? I told you you shouldn't have been over on the edge. What's the matter with you? That's what happens when you don't listen to what you're told. He's calling out. He needs to be rescued. I am a rescue worker, but instead of throwing him a lifeline, if I can unravel it, there we go, throwing him a lifeline, I start judging him. Why are you in this position? What did you do to cause you to fall in? What does that matter to the rescuer? Rescuers never ask why you're in that predicament. That's right. Never. They have one thing on their mind. Rescuing you. And as believers, as the church, we need to place more emphasis on rescuing and no emphasis on judging. Give Donovan a hand for helping me. Thank you, Donovan. We're going to leave these here for a minute, or actually for longer than a minute. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
God showed me that, and I was sitting there, I was like, oh, my Lord, I'm guilty of that? And sometimes the answer was, yes. Yes, because see, it's not that I didn't have the means to rescue. It's that my mindset was not one of a rescue worker. I'm holding someone in judgment based on what I think they should know. Now think about this. I'm going to give you some definitions of rescue in a minute. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know, I may have asked you this before, how do you know when you've gone too close to the edge? Yeah. After you've fallen off. Because until you fall, you can inch closer and closer and closer. You know, so see, the devil said, you can push the envelope a little further. And one lie that he tells to just about every worldly person, you have more time. You can have some fun and then give your life to Jesus when you're around 60. Okay? You have time. And people believe it. So they push the envelope. They think they go a little further. They press a little harder. They wait a little longer. And the next thing they know, they're in the middle of the ocean. And we're telling them, why didn't you listen? It doesn't matter. They thought they had time. They believed the same lies that we believed before we became born again. And we need to understand and have compassion for them. Nobody wants to be stuck. I don't know of anybody who wants to be stuck in the middle of the ocean. I don't know anybody who wants to be up the creek without a paddle. Okay. I don't know. What I do know, regardless of what the individual may have thought, once they find themselves in the throes of a circumstance, they want out. They want out. And sometimes they're screaming, and that scream can be, see, the scream may not necessarily be help me. The scream may be outrageous acts of nonsense. But we have to stop looking at the outrageous acts of nonsense and remembering, I'm sent here to rescue them. Because God already knew before they were born they were going to commit outrageous acts of nonsense, just like I did. Okay, just like I did. Don't let me forget to tell you why there's a rope attached to this, okay? Let me get back to my notes here. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let me tell you what rescue, some definitions of rescue. To free or deliver from confinement, violence, danger, or evil. And because we're talking about the British, this is what the British dictionary says. Rescue means to bring someone or something out of danger, attack, or harm, to deliver or to save. Synonyms for rescue: liberate, release, save. Anybody ever hear that word? Redeem. What about that one? Ransom, extricate, recover, deliverance, and release. See, I want to talk for just a little bit about the word extricate. See, when there is a serious car accident and the body of the car is mangled, but people inside are okay, fire department, they come to extricate the person. That means whatever they have to do to get that person out, they will do. That's why they created this piece of equipment called the jaws of life that just cut through the metal on that vehicle to get them out. They're there to extricate the individual by any means necessary. And not once does that fireman go to the car, roll down and say, "What were you thinking?" He doesn't care what they were thinking. All he cares about, this is an individual that I need to extricate from this situation. Period. And they go about doing that job. We have to understand that there are people in this world, we call them the world, right? They need to be extricated, taken away. And some are going to be much more difficult than others. The firemen, they don't always have to use the jaws of life. But sometimes they do. Sometimes extreme situations call for extreme measures. And we have to understand that we have been fully equipped with extreme measures to use when necessary. That whatever the situation calls for, we as the church have already been given it by Jesus Christ. That's what, remember in our Declaration of Dependence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to put a period there instead of any other. Come on. Look at Luke 19. This is out of the Living Bible. See, as you're turning there, I want you to remember, don't think for a moment that because someone heard the word, you know they heard the word, and they rejected it, they're not worthy of being rescued. Yes, they are.
Amen. That's right.
Let me, tell you something about the nature of our Father. And I know I've said this any number of times, and it bears repeating. God knew and knows before an individual is born whether or not they're going to receive his son. Yet, he doesn't have a part, he hasn't carved out a part of this planet and said, these are all the people that are not going to receive my son, you go over there. And all the ones that receive are over here, and then he sends all the evangelists and stuff over to this part. Excuse me. No, he loves everybody the same. And even though he knows those folks are never going to receive his son, He will send some of his best people across their path to witness to them, hoping they say yes, knowing that they're not. And he's going to keep doing that until the day that individual takes their last breath. And we're made in his image and after his likeness. In Luke 19, beginning at the first verse, as Jesus was passing through Jericho, a man named Zacchaeus. Listen to this. One of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and of course a very rich man, tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree beside the road to watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I am going to be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus hurriedly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Think about that. Zacchaeus knew who he was. He knew what he did. He also knew who Jesus was. And he probably didn't think for a moment that the Messiah would stop to speak to him, much less be a guest in his home. But the crowds were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Notorious means that one is well known for some bad or unfavorable qualities. The people were not the only one. Think about it now. The people were not the only ones that knew about Zacchaeus' notoriety. Guess who else knew? Jesus. He knew. The crowd had already judged Zacchaeus. But Jesus understood that his attention, his focus, his thoughts, and the only thing of relevance was that God didn't send him into the world to judge it, but to rescue. And Zacchaeus needed to be rescued. Zacchaeus was headed towards certain destruction, and Jesus was not about to let that happen. He threw Zacchaeus a line. He took a life preserver and said, Zacchaeus, here you go. This is for you. This is for you. Okay? His attitude was because, you know, the crowd was against him. So his attitude, I only regret ever having but this crowd to lose. For Zacchaeus. That's it. Okay? He wanted Zacchaeus to be rescued. And God showed me something last night. And this is a biggie. And to do this, you have to understand the mindset of a rescuer, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But in Luke 19, verse 5, in the New Living, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I am going to be a guest in your home today. So Jesus came to Zacchaeus' home as a guest. He conducted himself as a guest would. He didn't come into his home complaining, criticizing, finger waving. He came as a guest, which means he was honored to be there. Honored, because that's what guests are. You bring a guest into your home, it's an honor that you thought so much of them that you want them to come into your home. And Jesus had to treat Zacchaeus like he was honored to be in his home. And I'd like to say, and out of nowhere, the scripture says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, but I'm like, out of nowhere, Zacchaeus comes up to Jesus and says, sir, from now on, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I find that I have overcharged anyone on his taxes, I will penalize myself by giving him back four times as much. It's a notorious sinner. Jesus told him today, this shows that salvation has come to this home today. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search for and to save such souls as his. Did you catch what Jesus said? He said, I came to search for, to search out, to seek out, to uncover and save notorious sinners. That means he had to go out looking for sinners. Where do you find sinners? You have to go where they are. Jesus went looking for people who needed to be rescued, and then when he saw them, he threw them a lifeline. Period. He never said to Zacchaeus, why do you cheat the people like that? What's the matter with you, boy? Don't you know? He never came into his head to do that. Why? Because he was sent here to rescue. And we have to develop the mind of a rescue worker. Do you understand? Now, like I said before, but in order to rescue, we have to become rescuers and develop some qualities that a rescuer has. And it can be found in what Nathan Hale said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Rescue workers risk their lives to save others. Period. Period. They are so concerned about someone else's well-being that they will give their own life. Now, they have families, they have husbands, wives, children, maybe even grandchildren, whom they know they will leave, but to them it's worth it to throw this person a lifeline, to throw it. Even if it costs them their life, that person is more important. They have family. They have goals. They have dreams. They have a responsibility. We have families, we have goals, we have dreams. And that's all right as long as it does not get in the way of our responsibility. If there is someone that needs to be rescued and you're on the scene, why do you think you're on that scene? It's not to pray for God to send someone to help. If you're there, it's because God puts you there and you are more than capable to handle it. And you need to know that. You know enough word. He said, but I only memorized three scriptures. That's all you'll need. My God shall supply all your need. So if you're in a situation, whatever you need, he will give you. If he expects you to be the rescuer. And we just need to understand that. It doesn't matter. I mean, how many of you have seen people, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Don't anybody, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? So there's no condemnation. I'm trying to show you something here. So that we'll know the purpose is for us to grow. The purpose is we have this theme connect. Connect 2017. So if we want to connect with people, we have to understand that we're rescue workers. And there's some thoughts and attitudes we may have picked up along the way. We need to understand they may not be with the way God wants us to respond. But we'll see someone that's standing by the road and they're holding a sign that says, "Just lost my job. Help. God bless you." Now, we have money. We have coin, we have change, we have something. But what's the thought, usually the first thought that comes into our head? They're going to take all this money and do what? Buy drugs or alcohol or whatever. Well, let's say you're 100% right, and that's exactly what they're going to do. Is it any of our business? See, I've been given all I need. This person needs a line. I have it. I throw it out. They decide whether or not they're going to grab onto it and use it for what as intended. My job as a rescuer is to throw them the line, to give them the means to be saved. That's my job. Whether they take it or not. I mean, the firemen, they could come and they could take the jaws of life and cut that vehicle open. That person could say, "I'm not leaving. I'm strapped in." So you have to get out of the car. It's on the train. A train is coming. I don't care. They're going to do everything they can do, and some will stay with them trying to talk them out of it as the train is hitting the car because they're a rescue worker, and their job is to save. So we have to ask ourselves, are we quick to throw a line? Or do we, well, I got to pray as to whether or not I'm supposed to save. You're an ambassador for Christ. You follow in the steps. He was sent here to rescue, not to judge. So that means we are here to rescue and not to judge. Rescue workers believe the life of a stranger is more important than their own life. That's just the bottom line. Just like those patriots during the Revolutionary War. They were fighting so the future of this nation would be established. Even though they weren't going to benefit from it, they weren't even going to see it. But they were willing to put their life on the line because they thought freedom was more important than personal gain. Mark 10, verse 45, the Worldwide English New Testament. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to have others help him, but he came to help others. He came to give his life to make many people free." That's why he came. He came to give his life so others can be free. And I know this is kind of graphic, you know, but you know, we're talking about giving of ourselves so that others can experience the independence that God wants them to have. And that only comes from receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And we have that job of leading people to Christ. You know, so, you know, I only regret that I only have $1,000 to give to the gospel. I mean, I only regret that with my car, I can only pick up one person and bring them to church. It needs to be our attitude. We just don't, whatever we can do to rescue someone, that's what we're going to do. And whatever God has blessed us with personally, we want to understand that he blessed us so that we could be a blessing. Not so we could just heap it on ourselves, but so that we could be a blessing. I mean, Pastor Clinton used to always say this. People will come and say, "Boy, if I hit the lotto, the first thing I would do is tithe to the ministry." He said, "Well, what about tithing on your weekly paycheck? Why don't you start there?" I mean, people, once I get some money, I can tithe. You don't have any money? Well, no, you know what I mean. No, I don't. What do you mean? Do you have a dollar? Yes, tithe a dime. I only have a dime. Tithe a penny. You still have 90 cents left. You need to think about it. But that's what we God has asked us to give what we have. He's never going to ask you to give what you don't have. And so if you're in the presence of someone needing to be rescued, as I said earlier, you have everything you need to rescue them. You have everything you need to help that person gain their independence from the satanic empire. And we should be glad about doing it. And when we go and come into their presence, we need to act like we're guests. Yes, that it's an honor to be in their presence. I get, every 3 days, I get a call from Bruce. The gentleman that I met when I was in the hospital, New York Presbyterian. He calls me, texts me, and asks me questions. And yes, I gave him my cell phone number. I've never done that before. God said, give him your cell phone number. I gave it to him. And he calls me. He asked me, he called me, he said, I just wanted to let you know that my best friend Rudy, they pulled the plug on him today. You know, and he said, but, you know, one of his friends is upset with him because he's so calm. I said, well, understand something, Bruce. He doesn't have what you have. You have a peace that passes all understanding. God told you that he was preparing Rudy to come be with him, his mother, and your parents. He didn't tell that to these other folks, so they're not going to understand. He said, so I just need to be patient with them. Yes. And keep loving them because they don't know what you know. He said, okay, Pastor, I just wanted to call and talk to you about that because I want to do this right. You know, that's what it is. And I always said, call me anytime. If I don't answer, I will get back to you. He needed to be rescued. Remember, in this country, 241 years ago, 25,000 people felt that it was worth dying for. 25,000. I'm going to close with this. I didn't forget the string. So I'm not going to close with this. Okay. Let me tell you this now. When you look at life preservers, it's usually not just the ring by itself. They're not orange, but this is what we had. We weren't going to spend the money because real life preservers are expensive. So thank you, Deacon John, for finding these. But they throw it into the water. There's a rope attached to it. Why? See, the ring is for the person to hold on. The rope is for you to hold on. Because if you let go, they'll go drifting away. But we throw it and we hold on until we can get that person back on board. But as long as they're out there, we're holding on. And we're going against currents and riptides and all of those things. And you're holding on while you know, the folks in the ship find out someone went overboard and they're arranging, you know, the boats and things to come and get them. You're holding on. And the rope is going back and forth and back and forth. You don't have a pair of gloves. You have blisters. I only regret that I have one set of hands to give. I mean, that's my attitude. That needs to be our attitude. It could be cold out there. I only regret that I just have my body heat to give. I mean, whatever, you are not letting go. You've thrown them the rescue and they've grabbed onto it. Now you're holding on until that person can get back safely on board. Then you let go. You let go of the rope, you embrace the person. So you don't just let go of the person, all right, I did, but no, you embrace the person because you want to know you are valuable You're precious to God, and you're precious to me. And I'm not willing to let you drift away. I'm not willing. I don't care what, my hands will heal.
Right.
Period. So you lay hands on his hands, healed. That's fine. But whatever it is, we are not to let go. We stay locked in. Say, well, that's my assignment. Yep, that's your assignment. And if it's the only assignment you have, so be it, because God sees every individual as valuable and precious. God wants heaven to have one occupant, the devil. Now, excuse me, he wants hell to have one occupant. Now, one that looked like, well, how did I just lose him? God wants hell to have one occupant, Satan. He doesn't want any of his children in hell, yet he knows some of his children are going. I don't want to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have God ask me why I wouldn't be a rescue worker in any particular situation. But in Luke 4, let's go there now, in the Living Bible, we get ready to wrap this up. Luke 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on Saturday and stood up to read the scriptures. The book of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he opened it to the place where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to announce that captives shall be released. And the blind shall see, that the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him. He closed the book and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. While everyone in the synagogue gazed at him intently, then he added, these scriptures came true today. Folks, whenever we encounter someone in need of rescue, those scriptures need to come true that day, that moment. We need to understand it. We are going to make sure that person is freed from the oppression. Period. Period. If they're blind, they're going to leave seeing. If they're sick, they're going to leave well. I mean, what? We're rescue workers. That's what we do. The scripture comes true when that person meets you. Amen. The scriptures come alive when that person encounters you. Until they encounter you, it's just words on pages in a book. But because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in his name, signs and wonders will follow, then guess what? We go about doing signs and wonders. Because we're rescue workers. Do you understand? We don't want people to drift away. Remember, freedom is not free. Salvation is not free. Independence is not free. Free. It's bought with a price by those who deem them as being valuable, more valuable than their own life. Our only regret should be that we have but one life to give on behalf of someone else. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's what's relevant. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to what? To rescue. Say rescue.
Rescue.
rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. We're his ambassadors. He's our example. We're rescue work. Tell your neighbor, you're a rescue worker, not a judge. I'm done. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, let us remember what you've spoken to us this morning. Let us remember the illustrations, the analogies, every bit of it, Lord, because we truly want to be the rescue workers you designed us to be. We want to throw the lifeline and then hold on until the person is safely in your arms. Thank you, Lord, for explaining to us individually just what that means. And collectively, as a church and as the body of Christ, let us encourage one another to be rescue workers. Let's remind one another. And Father, when we come into the presence of sinners, it's an honor. Because it means you are trusting them, you're trusting us with their lives. What an honor it is to be have that you place that kind of trust in us. We thank you, Lord, that this year we will connect with the community, with the people, period. And they will see and feel what it means to be rescued when the scripture comes to life for them the day we encounter them. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.